Today we are going to be continuing in 1 Peter, so if you want to open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 18, and what we're going to be talking about today is hope is acquired through relationship. Hope is acquired through relationship. So Peter is trying to teach us how to follow Jesus, especially through hard times. And so when we are going through hard times, what we're going to be able to see is that the way that we get hope to endure is through our relationship. So that's where we're going. But I want to begin just by asking and talking a little bit about, how is it that we learn a new skill? So if you want to learn how to do something new, what is the process that you would go through to be able to learn and to begin doing this new skill and to begin mastering it for yourself? So I've done a lot of the thinking for you, so we're just going to put it down to two simple steps. But the first thing to be able to learn a new skill is that you need to define the skill. I mean, if you have no idea what you're doing, you can't do it, right? So the first thing is you need to understand what it is that you're doing. And so by learning what it is you're doing, you're also learning what you're not doing. And any kind of ideas or misconceptions that you may have about what you're trying to learn go out the window because you have a clearly defined vision of what it is you're trying to do. And then once you know what you're trying to learn, what you're trying to do, then what do you do? Then you get some hand-over-hand training, or you get some hands-on training, right? You learn about it, you watch somebody do it, you learn the steps, somebody does it with you, and then you go and do it yourself, right? And this is just the way that we learn. And so you might be super quick, some skills are easy to pick up, but some take some time, right? So think about this, like if you are trying to, your workplace wants you to learn a new skill, they'll make you watch some training, or go to a seminar, or whatever, right? And those first sessions of the seminar or those first intro videos are the worst, right? Because what are you doing? They're doing all this background because they're trying to define what it is you're about to do, right? It might be boring and you go through all this other stuff, but they're trying to paint the picture of what it is, the skill that you're going to be learning. And then you go and do it, right? So to give you another illustration, so we have Pastor Herbert from Uganda and his son Joshua here. And so they are here in America. And so this may be a surprise to you, but they don't have to cut their grass over in Uganda. And so they're staying with Tom and Jan at the Crothamels, and they have to cut their grass. And so Joshua and Herbert were really interested in that process. And so Bo told them, all right, hey, this is a new skill. You're going to cut the grass. It's too high. We need you to cut it. So we have this mower. So you're going to sit on this mower. And Bo was describing, teaching Joshua and Herbert, hey, this is what you do. And so then Herbert and Joshua were like, okay. And then we can see them on this video here. Now it's time for Herbert to learn how to do it. Look at this. So Bo is teaching him. He's teaching them. You go this way, you go that way, right? Herbert's feeling good. Bo says, hey, both of them to go straight, and then just push one to turn. Look at his confidence. All right, okay, I'm gonna rev it up. It's go time. Look at him. All right, so this is his first time on a mower, and he's going. He's learning this new skill, right? All right, and he did an awesome job. They did an awesome job, right? But look, that was a simplified, real quick picture. Okay, he was learning a new skill. He learned, what am I going to be doing? How do I do it? Then I got to get on the mower and do it myself. Right? And so this is in every area of our lives. If you want to learn how to get better at something in a sport, what do? You have to watch it. Somebody teaches you. You do it with them, and then you do it yourself. If you want to get good at the gun range, you can't just watch YouTube videos. You have to get there. You have to spend time at the range. You have to fire the gun. You have to get used to it, right? If all these things, I had to get blood work this week. You can't just get somebody just randomly like, I think I'm just going to go draw someone's blood this week. Right? And praise God, that's not the process, right? Okay, but the place where I was getting my blood work, it was a girl who is in school to become whatever that is. Don't ask me to pronounce that name. I don't know how to say that. So give yourself a high five. You could pronounce that. That's cool, right? But there was a girl, and how is she to learn how to become a blood sampler? We'll say that. All right, a blood drawer. Okay, how is she going to do it, right? She spent time in class. She learned the theory. She learned what to do. She was taught all the lessons, right? But she needed to be able to, for this class, spend time with a professional and draw blood. And she did it. She tried. She wasn't able to. So then the professional stepped in and coached her through. Hey, what do you think that you did? Okay, hey, try this next time, right? That's what happens. You get this hands-on application about how to do it. We learn not just by, you know, observing and watching, that's part of it, but we've got to learn by doing it ourselves. And so what we're doing, what we're walking through First Peter is, Peter, what is the skill that Peter is trying to reinforce with us? He's trying to teach us genuine faith. How do we live out our faith in every area of life? Not just in this area, not just in this area, but how do we live out this faith in every area of our life? And so we're going to be walking through, and there's a lot of different areas. And so last week we looked at what do we do, and it was this specific. He kind of zoomed in, and he was like, hey, in this area where you have government officials that are persecuting you for your faith, what are you supposed to do? So he addressed it. And so again, today, in today's passage, he's going to zoom in to a specific of, hey, when you are treated this way at the job place, this is what you're to do, right? So we're going to look at that. We're going to see and draw the principles. But then what I want us to do is be able to, you know, hopefully by the grace of God, is we'll be able to see how, even though those are specifics and that may not be directly correlated to us, we can catch what Peter is trying to teach us. And so that is where we're going. We are trying to be able to understand what real faith looks like. And it's not supposed to just be in one area, but it's in every area of our lives. So Peter is teaching us that faith isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of right behavior and wrong behavior, but rather it is a growing relationship with God. It's a personal relationship with God. And so some of you use that because it's so loose and you just sit back and enjoy, because this is my relationship with God and you can dictate it. But Peter is trying to say, hey, real faith doesn't sit back. Real faith leans into the Father. When we understand who he is, it draws us to lean in and get closer and closer with God, because we understand that we can't do this on our own, but we need him. He's trying to teach us real faith. He's teaching us that faith is not about what we can get out of God, but it is about learning to draw near to him in every area of our life. And so in this chapter and in the rest of the book, Peter is going to be discussing the role of suffering in our lives. I'll let that kind of sink in for a little bit. The role of suffering in our lives. And so, hey, if you're not suffering right now, then praise be to God. Enjoy this. And we praise God. We rejoice with others who are rejoicing, and we weep with those who are weeping, right? That is principle in scripture. But right here, because we've bought into, we have this wrong definition of what following Jesus is in America, right? We don't have this clear picture of learning how to follow Jesus. And because we don't have a clear picture of what it means to follow Jesus, then we aren't actually following Jesus. What happens is a lot of us get content with trying to do Christianity without Christ involved at all. What we do is we just get content and we're trying to see what God can add to our lives. How can God help me accomplish what I want to accomplish in life? And Peter's like, man, that is not it at all. In fact, the life that is yielded unto God, you are going to face troubles. I mean, Jesus said that if you are my follower, you are going to endure troubles. But what did he say? He said, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. So did he say that suffering, that difficulties, that persecution is not on the table for us? No, he said, buckle up. Let's roll through it. Because suffering is often the pathway for us to grow and deepen our relationship with the Lord. And so that's what Peter is trying to help us understand. He's helping us understand that, man, Christians, non-Christians, every single person on this earth, under the sun, we are going to face suffering. There's going to be seasons of heartache, turmoil, disappointments, and that's because we live in this broken world. But the difference for the believer is that we are not alone. We're not alone. And because we're not alone, this world can give us the worst. And we know that it's temporary. And so I'm asking, it's been difficult for me to be able, because I don't want to stand up here and ask you to do something that I'm not trying to do myself. But this is, I'm asking you, are you willing to follow Jesus and lean into the suffering? Because what we're going to see today is that Jesus models for us what it actually looks like to follow him. That we could see that hope is acquired through our relationship with Jesus. And so before I read today's passage, I just want to have you with a question in your mind so that you can think about it and begin asking God while we're reading and working through this together. But I want to ask you this question. In your life, who is in control? In your life, who's in control? Are you in control or is God in control? Because listen, when we endure suffering, if you're in control, you're going to have a real hard time figuring out how to reconcile, how can God be good and me be enduring this? I can't believe that God would allow this to happen to me. Hey, this is dangerous. We all fall here. So I'm trying to ask that we would be able to move and be able to see, hey, if I'm in control, God help me to allow you to be in control. Because if God is actually in control, then it doesn't matter what happens to you on this earth. Because we can trust his hand. This passage is going to tell us that he is our shepherd. He is our guardian. So therefore, if this world brings something, we can trust that he's going to help us through. But if you are in control, then you're going to have a hard time with this. But if he's in control, then what happens is we genuinely draw closer to him. We understand his heart. We depend on him and not ourselves. And so that's the skill that we are going to be learning today. How do we navigate suffering with our faith? And so let's read today's passage. 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 25. I'm reading it in the ESV. It says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so I began this time to be able to tell you, hey, he's zooming into this specific thing, because what happens is that we want it to be spelled out for us so much. We want the Bible to just tell us, hey, in my exact situation, I need to do this, this, and this, and then I'll be good. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible is an invitation for you to be able to spend time with the Creator, and he gives you wisdom specific for your situation. But right here, we get a little glimpse, because this is a big issue for the people that are early on in the church, because they were really wrestling with this. So God prompted Peter to zoom in and try to speak to those who were in slavery. Right? But just in case some of you weren't here, let's go back and talk a little bit about last week to be able to show and build on Peter's argument. What Peter is saying is that, hey, even to your unjust government, we're to honor them. Why? Just because that's what a good boy or a good girl does? Peter laid the foundation. He says, because you love God. That's number one. You love God. And out of your relationship with God, he walked through and he said, then based off your relationship with God, then you love the brotherhood. You love brothers and sisters in Christ. You pour yourselves out on their behalf and you encourage them when they need encouragement. You strengthen them when they need strengthening. And then he says, because you love God, you honor everyone. You honor everyone. Those who think like you, look like you, don't look like you, think differently than you, believe differently than you. Do you write them off? No, because you are motivated by the love of God. You honor that person, that they are a creation from God, and you want to love them in such a way that they would see the Father in you and yield themselves to him. And then he added to all of us, because we need this even in our day. He said, honor the king, honor the emperor, honor the government, honor those who are in authority over you. Why? Because of our love for our king, because of our love, our relationship with our God. It is this relationship with God that fuels everything in our life. And so then we get to today's, and he begins talking about servants, or some of your versions may say slaves, and they're getting into this very specific relationship, because, I mean, if you're being treated unjustly, how would you want to react? You're going to really act like that? I'm going to slap you back, right? You're not going to treat me like that, right? But in order for us to be able to understand this principle, let's wrap in and dig into what's going on in this time. And so what's going on here in slavery in the first century was a little bit differently than when we think about slavery here in our nation. All right, there are similarities, and there was a lot of brutal mistreatment. There was a lot of abuse, neglect, you know, horrendous things. But there was this other side of things that there were some beautiful instances of this. Another difference is that this wasn't free labor. They were still being paid. This was kind of the way that people made money during that time period. It was people that they had wealth and they needed a doctor. So somebody that owed or they needed money and they were a trained doctor, they would work for this family. And they became, you know, a part of this family in some instances. Or they became trapped and treated really badly. So these are people that are doctors, teachers, tradesmen, you know, all these different things. And it wasn't racially motivated like the slavery here. It was more social, economically. This was the way that they needed to pay off debts or make a living. But these people who were slaves, servants, as a slave or a servant, you didn't have any rights in the culture. you owed money to somebody and you had no other way to be able to pay it back. So therefore you were stuck in the situation you were. And so feel this. Don't tune out. Lean into this. What God is doing is he's speaking to these people because are they suffering? They're being treated unjustly. They're being abused. They're being mocked. They're being treated like second-class citizens, right? And so what's going on is that these people that were servants, these people are the ones that are coming to Jesus like crazy in the Roman Empire. It was these people that were enduring these things, that were in the midst of suffering, that were crying out to God, and they were learning how God viewed them. And so they began understanding, wait, God sees me like this, but the world treats me like this. And so now they're divided. And so they're like, how am I supposed to respond? Am I supposed to love this person that is treating me horribly? That's not how this is supposed to be. What do I do? But they couldn't leave. It's not like us with employment. They can't just leave and then go get a different job. They're stuck there. And so this is a real weighty, this is like a horrible situation for some of them. And so Peter is speaking into them and he's saying, hey, don't act like jerks. Work hard. Love them. Why? Just because you need to just go through it and be a good boy? No, love them because you're not working for them. You're working for the Lord. And so Peter is saying, man, it is a gracious thing when you are mindful of God and you endure sorrows. We don't like that in America. We don't like that. We bring into our faith this idea that now that I have God in my life, I'm supposed to be victorious. Now that I have God in my life, bad things are not supposed to happen. And sometimes for us, it's subtle, but man, it really creeps in because all of a sudden when we go through something that we feel like isn't fair to us, then we wimp out. And I'm number one, I'm not throwing you under the carpet. I'm throwing myself on this concrete floor in front of you. I wimp out. I'm like, God, what is going on? It's not supposed to be like this. This isn't what I had envisioned for my life. I should be treated better than the, and all the thoughts and all this comes in. And what Peter is saying to these people that are stuck in this situation is he says, hey, zoom out and understand this is an avenue for you to love them, not just because you're supposed to love them, but this is a avenue for you to love God and love on the people around you. And we see in the next couple of chapters, he's going to keep continuing. And he's going to show that the way that we live our lives because of our relationship with God, it affects the people around us. The way you live your life, it affects the people around you. And so for the unjust master in this situation, as much as you want to just stand up for yourself and be able to push back or whatever it is that you're tempted to do in the midst of this, what he's saying at the later part of this and what Romans 12 tells us is that vengeance is the Lord's. So as good as it would feel for you to be able to stand up and just tear them with your words or to be able to, when they strike you, strike back, as good as that would feel, what Peter is saying is that, hey, we need to trust our shepherd, even when it's hard. That's a different type of faith. And so the principle for us is, we praise be to God, we don't exist in that type of a culture right now. Right? If you're being mistreated, the Bible isn't telling you to just put your tail between your legs and just, you know, allow it to happen, okay? You know, time is different, and praise be to God. But this is saying that we are not supposed to run from the hard people in our lives. We're not supposed to act like jerks when we're on the job place. We should work hard at everything we do. And if they're going to mistreat us, let it be because of our love of God. That's what he's ushering into. That's what he is calling us into. He is modeling genuine faith and showing us how to walk through our suffering. But let's look at verses 21 through 25 again. I'm going to read these one more time for us. And I want us to be able to see, man, may the Spirit of God just speak to you as we read these words. But verses, starting in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So pause real quick. So what is the for to this that he's talking about? He's saying to be a follower of Jesus. He's saying, this is why you have been called. You've been called to this. Did he say, hey, you've been called to an easy life? You've been called to success. You've been called to, if you just work hard enough, that you'll make your millions. This that we've been called is suffering. For to this you have been called, to genuinely follow Jesus. That doesn't mean that you're going to just have this life of ease. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be hard situations. And what does that verse continue to say? It says, man, you've been called to endure this. Why? Because Christ has suffered for you. Christ suffered for you. And he left you an example so that you might what? Just watch it? Follow in his steps. How did Jesus, conduct himself while he was suffering? Verse 22, he committed no sin. He didn't deserve it. Neither was deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So what is he saying? What do we pull out of this today? Man, we have been raised in this culture where we feel like it's our right to avoid suffering. But what the chief reason why God keeps us here on this planet after we come to him in salvation, when we put our faith in Jesus, the reason we're not just zapped into heaven is because we have a purpose here, that we would be able to be used by God to win the lost and bring glory to his name. That we would be able to be an image of God on this world. To be able to show how amazing our Father is by the way that we conduct ourselves. And in chapter 3, there's a verse that is very familiar to you. It says that when you're enduring these things, that you would, and people ask, man, why are you living this way? That you would take that opportunity to be able to tell, to give a reason for the hope that you have. So when you're enduring hard times, we don't run from them. We don't back away. We don't turn our back on God and say, God, I'm just really upset at you and I'm going to run away from you. Peter is saying, man, when we come to the Father for genuine salvation, it's no longer about me. It's no longer about you. Real faith is learning how to trust the Lord and walk with him no matter what comes your way. Understanding that it may be hard, that it may be difficult, that you will face troubles, that you will be discouraged, but we can look to Jesus for our example and for our hope in the midst of our hard times. So one of the things that really stands out, it's a really powerful image, is in verse 21, where it talks about that Christ left us an example. So again, the skill we're learning is genuine faith, right? And so what Jesus is trying to do is he's leaving us an example. And so this word, leaving you example, these words, in the original language, it's what they use to describe how they taught kids how to write the letters in their alphabet. You give them an example, okay? And so what the teachers would do is they would present the letter. They would show the letter to the kids and they would go, this is the letter. It's not actually this, but we'll use ours, okay? A, right? A, it looks like this, right? And then what do? Then the teacher would write it out so that they can all see it. This is a capital A, right? The kids, capital A, right? Right? And then what? Leaving you example. Then what the teachers would do, they would write it so that then the kids could then trace it. So now the kids are now tracing it. They're copying the example that's set before them. They're hand over hand. The teacher may even have to help them learn how to be able to do those motions, but they're given the example, right? And then what do they do after that? Man, they've gone through it. They've seen it. They've tried to write it. And so now they do it without the example. And now they know how to write the letter. This is what Jesus is doing for us. When we face hard times, Jesus gave us the example. So when life disappoints you, when we endure suffering, when somebody's treating us wrong, when whatever it is, you fill in the blank. When you do that, Christ gave us the example. And so if our Lord endured the suffering and the mistreatment, are we greater than he? No. But we lean in. Then the next word, after Jesus' example, what are we supposed to do? We follow him. We walk in his footsteps. We follow his example through whatever comes our way. We are being led by the shepherd. But what happens is too often we throw in the towel when it gets hard. Too often when things don't meet our expectations or when something doesn't go right or when we do face this suffering of whatever type, what is the first thing that we throw out the window? More often than not, it's our time. It is our connection with God. And so what happens is when we are going through these difficulties, what happens is we suffer alone. We walk through it alone. And what begins to happen is then we do the barrage of attack on ourselves. And it leads us because we become that wandering sheep that it's talking about in verse 25. We begin wandering away from our shepherd who wants to walk with us through the pain, wants us to experience his love when we need it most. But instead, we're walking like a stupid sheep off on our own. And what begins to happen is we begin asking the question, why is this even happening to me? We begin allowing fear to have a loud voice in our lives. And we say, is this even supposed to be happening to me? When is this going to end? We allow envy to come into our lives. And we say, man, this isn't happening to Connor. Why is this happening to me? It's not fair. It's happening to me and not him. No offense, Connor. Right? We begin looking at other people and say, man, it seems like they're doing fine. Why can't I just have things go my way for once? We begin to allow doubt to come into our lives and we say, man, I don't know if I can do this. But notice the phrases. I don't know if I can do this. You can't. I can't. But empowered by and walking with the shepherd, we can endure all things. Discouragement creeps in and it paralyzes us because all that we see is our failure, our setbacks. All that we see is what's not happening right around us. And we're not reminding ourselves, we're not looking to our shepherd because we've wandered across the field and we're on our own. And so if you're in a spot like this today, what you need to hear is that Jesus is with you in your suffering. Jesus is with you in your heartache. Jesus is with you in your discouragement. Jesus is with you. But what we're going to do as we close is I just want to ask you, are you trying to navigate whatever is in your life on your own? Man, I've tried to battle sin that has enslaved me on our own, which sounds on my own, which is just stupid, but we all fall into this. Man, I know I need to stop doing this. And then I'm just like, man, I'm just going to stop doing it. And then I do it again, right? I mean, How many of us, we see that our marriages aren't going the way that we want it to, and we try to just fix it on our own without God? How many of us, our first impulse is when we have a financial constraint, we're not looking to God and asking God, hey, give me wisdom. Show me what I have to do. Bring somebody along my way that can help me be able to steward my finances well. God, help me, help me. We just go and try to do things on our own strength. Parenting our kids, man, are we doing these things without God? Man, it's extreme, but what happens is we try to live the Christian life without Christ. And we wonder why we feel defeated and discouraged all the time. But if that's you, then hear the Father crying out to you, asking you, hey, I'm here. Come to me. I'm here. I want to walk with you. I am your shepherd. I am your guardian. I am your overseer. Will you walk with me through what it is you're dealing with? So have you strayed from the shepherd? And so if you are here today and you are still wrestling with the things of faith and you're not exactly sure if you're on this path of real faith, if you've never come to know Jesus as your Lord, then man, you've strayed. But the beauty, as he's talking about suffering and pain and heartache, what's in the middle of this passage? The gospel is in the middle of this passage. He's saying, man, you're suffering. Well, guess what? In the midst of your suffering, Christ went to the cross and he bore your sin. He took the penalty you deserve so that you could live for righteousness, so that you could have a new life. And so if that's you today, man, do not leave this building without going to somebody, asking somebody some questions, and come on front during music. We would love to talk with you, pray with you, because listen, it is through Christ's suffering on our behalf that we can be healed. There is healing here today. But maybe you're here and you have been walking with him, but you've been straying off like one of those sheep that wandered away from the shepherd. And hear the cry of the Lord begging you to come back, walk with him. You are enduring what you're enduring, but you do not have to do it alone. Your God loves you. He is fighting for you. He cares for you. He has great plans ahead for you. You have a future inheritance that is beyond your comprehension, but you walk with him through whatever comes your way. So I want to just ask you, man, come back to the shepherd today. And if that's you, we would love to pray with you as well. So let's close. So Father, I thank you for who you are. God, you are in control. And so Father, I just lay before you each person that's in this room, and you know each one of us. You know what we are battling. You know the things that we're trying to accomplish on our own. And I pray that even in this moment that you would help us to be able to understand that we can trust you, that we could stop trying to carry these things on our own, but we can run to you and you will walk with us each step of the way. I pray that you would encourage us and fortify us now. I pray for those in this room that don't yet know you. I pray that you would continue to make yourself known to them, that they would help, that they would be able to understand that they don't have to fight this alone. They don't have to walk through life on their own, but you love them and care for them. So Father, I pray that you would strengthen us and that you would help us to be a people that are trying desperately to day by day to draw closer to you. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.